is the Lord God Almighty. Oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We might sing all right, but we're going to give him the glory that's due his name. You may not give it now, but I'll tell you something, church. You miss the rapture. You're going to want to sing in that choir, and you're going to be banned from that choir, and you're going to wish you had listened to this old country preacher and repented of your sins so that you could enter into the presence of the Lord. Amen. So, anyway, so he was the glorious judge. He went on after he described the description, John described what Jesus looked like. Jesus then gave them a commendation of their works, their faith, and their love. In verse 19, I know your works, I know your love, I know your service, I know your faith, I know your patience. And he goes back and said, I know your works. I know your works and I know your works. Some people think we're going to get there because we work so hard for the Lord. It's by faith. You got saved by grace through faith. Not by works. You got saved by grace. Amen? It's not a works, lest any man should boast, Paul said. I'll show you my faith by my works, but I didn't get saved by works. He said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. If anybody had works to show for their relationship with God, I had them. But that wasn't what saved me. What saved me, because he said he was zealous for the Lord. Paul was very zealous for the Lord. Now, John was too, but Paul wrote a lot of scripture, and he was very zealous for the Lord. He said, I'm a Pharisee above Pharisees. I know all about worshiping God in ritual. But one day on the road to Damascus, he had an experience with the living Savior. And it changed his whole outlook. His whole attitude changed. Anyway, so Paul wrote to us that works didn't count. It's your faith in Jesus that counts. So, in his commendations of the church at Smyrna and Pergamos, the expression of thy works is not in the best manuscripts. He didn't even give them accolades for their works in the big manuscripts. But works are mentioned at Thyatira because their works were prominent and Christ was fully aware of their works. It was remarkable, but that a church first commended for their love, especially when none of the preceding churches were, but yet Jesus is saying, I still got something against you. You've got a lot of works, and I've seen that you have some love, but you are guilty of a terrible sin, and that sin is that you have followed someone you shouldn't have followed. And so he indicted them, said, I see your works, and I know you have charity. And that was a pocket within the church, by the way. There was a majority of the church were not serving Christ. They were doing works, but they weren't serving God. And there's a big difference, church. I like to do things for God, don't you? Some of you sitting back there say, now I don't have to do nothing. Because Pastor just said that Jesus is paying attention to whether we've been born again or not, and our works don't count. I didn't say it that way. That's how you're taking it, maybe. So I don't have to do nothing. No, Christ never said you shouldn't do anything. He said that shouldn't be your primary objective. When I got saved, works just followed. I wanted to do something for Christ. He became my Lord, my Master. He's my friend. He's my Savior. But I then wanted to serve Him. I wouldn't be pastoring this church today if I didn't want to serve Christ. I'd take the easy road. I wouldn't study all week long, get ready for Sundays. I'd just stay home and work around the place and piddle around, sit there, watch TV, and just do what I wanted to do. Well, ain't that what retired folks do? Just do what they want to do? I'm serving Christ because I love Him. I'm not compelled to serve Him today. I do it because I love Him. And I want to serve Him, and I want to please Him. But He indicted them for their spiritual wickedness. Verse 20 and 22-23 says, he says, nonetheless, or notwithstanding, I have something, a few things against you. Don't you like it when somebody starts out a sentence? I have a few things against you. Not one thing, not two things, but a few things. Now, a few things can be expanded. He had a lot against them. So, well, he shouldn't have done that to that church, that poor church there. They was trying to serve Him. They had works. They was doing all they should. Well, He's the righteous judge. I suppose if He sees something that's not right and He wants to correct it, He has a right to correct it. Same thing in the church today. If He sees something that's wrong, it's not right, and He wants to correct it, He has every right to correct it. That don't mean that you'll receive the correction, but he has every right to correct you. And in that correction, he's trying to do that for your good. Christ, he does it for your good. So, but there's a sweeping condemnation or indictment of the church because of their toleration of a woman named Jezebel. Her influence had led the church to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. There was one principal or major principal objection to the church at Thyatira, namely the evil works of Jezebel. Now, some scholars say or believe she was the wife of the pastor of the church. That's what some scholars say. Others say that she was just a dominating woman leader of the church. Nonetheless, she was not a true messenger of God, although she called herself a prophetess. If she'd been a true messenger of God, Jesus would not have said, I've got somewhat against you because you suffer as the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. He wouldn't have gave a strong indictment against the lady in the church if she'd been a true prophet. Says, I got something against you because you're following this lady. You've become so spiritually cold that you don't recognize that this woman is not even saved. Now, if we're not careful, we'll become so spiritually cold that we won't recognize when somebody comes into our midst who's not even saved and tries to teach us things about God and lead us in a wrong way. You got to be careful. Amen. Here's what Paul said about what this woman did. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the 9th verse. Paul said this, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He said, I wrote to you, church, not to even be in company of fornicators. What was this woman doing? I'm leading them unto commit fornication. Not only are they in the company of fornicators, she says, you can commit fornication. You can indulge in things during the feast times as you sacrifice to these idols. You can worship with the other idol worshipers and do what they want to they do, and it's okay. Paul says, don't even keep company with fornicators. He says, verse 13, he says, let me read all of them. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then we must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one don't even eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them which are without, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. What did Paul just do? He gave the church the authority to check out what people were doing and excommunicate them from the church if they were not doing, if they were not being a Christian. Huh? We're not to judge. Yes, we are. Not the world, not the unsaved person, but those within the church who call themselves the church. We are to judge those that are within and make sure that they're not just superficial. We don't want to get involved, I should say, in superficial or unjust criticism of another believer, but we do need to understand that the standards of the Bible are serious and should be taken serious, and wrongdoing, immorality, or persistent ungodly conduct is an issue. And if it's an issue, we have to do what the Word of God says. And he says, don't even go out and eat with them. But I want to win the lost. I'm not talking about the lost. Jesus ate with sinners. But this woman was saying, I'm a prophetess, and this is okay for you to do. And Paul is saying, and this is written to the church now, to us, don't even go to dinner with them. And put them out of the church. I've never done that. I've preached some out of the church. But I never went to anybody and said, you can't go to church here. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And if you preach the Word, pretty soon, especially when they feel like they have been found out, they can't stick around very long. I'd hate to, you know, and I don't want to put anybody out of the church, to be honest about it. I want you to keep coming. Hopefully something will sink in, something will help you, and you'll repent. Now, and then Paul goes on to say this in 1 Corinthians 8th chapter. He's still dealing with the church at Corinth, and he says this in chapter 8. Let me find it here. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is as unto him." We are not to touch things offered to idols. I don't want to go into your, if you've offered some sacrifice to some wooden idol or some worldly thing, and then want to feed me something that you've slaughtered as a sacrifice, I really don't want to eat it. If I eat it unknowingly, it's different. But if I know that you're offering things that's been sacrificed to some ungodly thing, then I'm going to refrain from eating that. Paul goes on to talk about this, though. He said, and he goes on, talks about, and Peter even, the sheet came down and said, these unclean things that the Jews wouldn't eat, it's all right to eat them. Okay? There's some things that they wouldn't touch, it says, it's all right for us to eat. Jesus said, don't call what I call clean, unclean. Paul goes on to say, there are some things that you can do, and you read this whole chapter, and you'll find out, he says, you can eat some things, but if you find out it will hinder your brother, don't eat it. In other words, there's some things that we don't do, not because it's harmful to us, because we're stronger in the Lord, but we don't do it because there's somebody weaker in the congregation that it might harm. And so self-sacrifice says, I will not do it because I want the good of that, I want the best for the other person. I want to do what's right for them. I want to make sure they don't stumble. I want to make sure they don't fall, because they may see me doing this. Any number of things, church. Any number of things. This lady was saying you can do anything you want to do. Just go ahead and do it. If it feels good, do it. That's a predominant view in the church today and in the world today. If it feels good, go ahead and do it. If you like it, go ahead. If you can be seduced by it, be seduced by it. It's okay. You're a Christian. You can do it, but there are some things maybe you can do I can't do, and some things I might be able to do that you can't do, and we got to discriminate between the two. And if there's something I can do that really won't bother me spiritually, but I know it's going to hurt you, I need to not do it. Or I guess go out of state to do it. Hide out. You can't hide from God. You understand what he's trying to say here. This lady says, if it feels good, do it. It's okay. And says, I got something against you. You're leading my people astray. And he wasn't happy with it. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 21. Apostle Paul said this. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Do you hear that? Not everything's what we ought to do. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean we can do it. And many of us will say this, well, if they don't like it, it's none of their business what I do. But maybe it's lawful, but it's not expedient that you do it. Or maybe you want to do it, but you need to wait till another time. But if it's even hints at sin, you ought to leave it alone. Don't see how close you can get. See how far away you can stay. Instead, we see how close we can get. It's kind of like going over my... I'm not going to get close to my daughter and son-in-law's swimming pool because my grandchildren probably push me in. So I don't see how close I can get to that. I just sit in a chair quite a ways away so they won't push me in. I've not been in it yet. I mean, you know, the water level would rise quite a bit once I got in. They'd think there's a tidal wave. And then when I got out, they'd wonder what happened when their bottoms hit the concrete in the floor, in the bottom, you know. The level just go down so quickly, it'd be harmful for everybody. So it's not expedient that I get in there. But this lady was not a true messenger of God. She urged the church to continue in pagan worship and to worship idols that characterize the whole church, the whole city. Church, we got to be careful what we do. Just because the whole city does it doesn't mean it's right. The church was also participating in idolatrous feasts and eating things sacrificed to idols and instructed to take a part in the immorality that went on during those sacrifices, during those ceremonies. They were encouraged to just go ahead and do it. If there was sex, you have sex. If they're drinking, you drink. If there's drug use, you use drugs. If whatever it was that they were doing, you were encouraged to do it. Isn't that how it is today? Well, it'll be okay. Everybody's doing it. It won't hurt you. I beg to differ with you, and I could call somebody up here right now and they could give you a testimony of what drug use does to your body. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to embarrass that person, but there's a person here today that could tell you what drug use does to your physical body. And they say, it don't harm you. It's just a good high. It does harm you. I got an uncle that died in his mid-40s. Was an alcoholic. You could get him back from the grave and he'd like to stand here today and tell you, don't ever start drinking. It'll destroy you. Because he died in his mid-40s from alcoholism, and he wouldn't have died that early. I'm very confident that he wouldn't have died that soon if he hadn't started drinking. But he died of alcoholism. Come on now. It harms you. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's an old statement we used to say, but it's very true. It'll do that. And they were participating in these things. They were doing what she was doing was fulfilling the role of the historic Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, found in 1 Kings. If you want to read that, you can go over there and look it up. But there she had an unenviable record of sin. She caused Naboth's death and stole his vineyard. She killed practically all the prophets. She did what she could to kill the prophet Elijah. She set up, she led Israel into idol worship and immoral activity. She was so evil that she was singled out by Elijah for a special prophecy regarding her death. Her end would come suddenly and the dogs would eat up her body. And it happened. Can you imagine that? The Jezebel of Thyatira had similar influence upon the church and broke down all the boundaries of moral separation of the church from the wicked world. Church, we have to be careful that if we don't allow anybody or anything cause us to bring us into this place where the boundaries of moral rightness is broken down, and we know that it's so clouded that we can't tell what's right from what's wrong. If we're not careful, it'll happen to us. We will get to a place we'll become so indifferent, so cold, that we won't even be able to tell the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. We'll become so led by our flesh. The Bible says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We all live in the flesh. Our spirit man says no, and our flesh man says, yippee! Let's do it! Sounds fun to me! And the spirit man says, no, no, no. Slaps us around. Probably starts out slapping us like we would a little baby when it reaches for something they don't want. You'll slap his hand and say, no, no. And it does it again. You slap it again, pat it, say, no, no. Finally, just looks at you with this defiant look and reaches out there to get it. And you finally have to pat it like you mean it. I said, no. My grandkids, when I do that, I've done it to all six of them at one time or another, even Emma. No, I don't know if I've done Emma that way yet. She's so precious. But the rest of them I have, and they all get wide-eyed, and what happened to Grandpa? Well, I told you no, and I meant it. And if I have to tell you again, I am not above or beneath taking my belt off. You would do that, Grandpa? Oh, yes, I will. Don't push me. Oh, you're a mean guy. No, I want what's best for my grandchildren, and I want them to respect me and their grandmother. And I'm not asking them to do anything they hadn't ought to do or trying to get them to do something they shouldn't. I'm just trying to teach them what's right and what's wrong. And if I say leave it alone, they might ought to leave it alone. And if God says leave it alone, we might ought to leave it alone. If God says it'll harm you, you better believe it'll harm you. If God says it'll take you to a devil's hell, you better believe it'll cause you to go to a devil's hell. You better straighten up while you've got the chance. Jezebel had been given a chance to this Jezebel of Revelation had been given a chance to repent, but she had failed to do that. She had been given boundaries, but she had broken every boundary. She had led them into moral degradation. She had caused that church to do things that she should not have done. And Jesus said, I will judge you. I will bring a bed of affliction upon you and everybody that follows you, and I will cause you to go into tribulation. You think you're getting away with some things down here? The Word of God says if you don't repent, I will cause you to go into the tribulation that shall come upon the earth in the end times after the coming of Jesus Christ for the church. There's a tribulation period coming, and if you don't straighten up, you're going to face it. Well, I think I can survive it. No, you can't. You can't live for God sitting under the voice of sound of a godly preacher in a Holy Ghost filled church. How do you think you're going to live for God when there's no voice of a preacher crying out and no Holy Ghost dealing with your spirit? How do you think you're going to do it then when you can't do it now? Come on, get real with me here. If you can't live for God now, I doubt you can live for God when everything's going on around you and you can't buy or sell. You can't eat or drink without their permission. They'll know everything you're doing and everywhere you're at. You can't do nothing without. They're already got companies that are giving people the opportunity to put a chip in their right hand so they might buy and sell and get into the building. They're already doing a test on how it would work. It's coming, church. We may have to make a choice before Christ comes of whether we're going to take a chip in our hand or not. It's coming. Technology is here to give us the mark of the beast. You better get ready. You better get ready. You better get ready. Verse 2 and 23, the Bible says that the Jezebel's children will be killed with death and emphatic judgment. And on the eve of all churches, he says, and all churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the heart. And I'll give everyone according to their works. Jesus is trying to get their attention here. He's trying to get your attention here. This is serious. This ain't no fluff this morning. But this is serious. No fluff at all. But then he gave an exhortation to the godly remnant. It's very important that having brought into judgment all those who were unjust and were evil, that he would now give a special word to the faithful. There's going to be faithful throughout the ages. He's given a special word to these today. They were singled out as truly godly people who were continuing in a true testimony, living for Christ. They did not hold to the doctrine of Jezebel, and they did not participate in the things of Satan. They were not swayed by false cults and prevailing worldly attitudes that had deceived the majority of the church. I believe we're in an age today that the majority of the church have been deceived. You think we're elite, Pastor? No, I just think we're blessed. And I believe that any one of us at any time, if we're not careful, could be led astray. The Bible teaches us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Don't think that you're so spiritual that you could not be led astray at any time. You could. You got to guard your heart. Watch yourself. Stay on fire for the Lord. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Stay in a good godly church. You got to watch yourself or you'll be led astray. Any one of us can become weary in well-doing. Any one of us can be led astray by some attitude of some person that we have faith in or have trust in. Be careful that you don't get led astray. They were not swayed by false cults, and they were given responsibilities by Christ. But anyway, the evil character of the followers of Jezebel had put them out of reach of reclaim. They were out of reach. They were going to lose their souls. The true Christian will not hold fast to what they will hold fast to hold what they already have and await for the coming of the Lord. I tell you, church, hold fast. Jesus is coming soon. Preacher, you say that every week, and you say what you just said every week. You say, I say this every week. I say it pretty often. Jesus is coming soon. I believe it with all my heart. This could be the day that the Lord comes again. It might happen on a Sunday morning. It might happen on a Sunday afternoon. But I can almost guarantee you that no matter when it happens, no matter where it's at, there's going to be people left behind. You don't want to be one of those that are left behind. And then he gives an invitation and a promise. And through this we see that he, as he did with all of his other letters, he closes his message with a challenge to them that are overcomers. He promises the faithful that those that are faithful unto the end will be given responsible positions of judgment over the nations. One of these days, Jesus is coming back, takes the church out, tribulation period happens, and he comes back and sets up what they call the 1,000-year millennial reign upon this earth. New Jerusalem comes down, and it sets over there, and he rules and reigns out of Jerusalem. The church, the faithful in the church, will be given positions of authority. And we will be stationed throughout the world and given these positions of authority, and we'll rule with Jesus throughout the millennium. I don't care. He can just put me as doorkeeper to Trump Tower or something. I don't care where he puts me. If it's even still standing. And I just come up with that. I really don't care where he puts me. I just want to be a part of it. But he's going to give you authority. Really what it means, this rule means literally, to rule means to literally to shepherd. There's going to be people born during that time, and we're going to be the shepherds of their soul, trying to lead them to Christ. Show them what it means to live for Christ. Tell them what happened to us and how we made it to heaven. You know what? This is what's shameful there, is there's still going to be people that are born during that time that although they have all this word, all this history, they're still going to deny Christ and not become Christians. During the millennial reign. Not us that's already saved. You won't have an opportunity to go back on God. Aren't you glad? No more tempter? Yeah, it's over for us. It's all over but the shouting. But there's going to be people born during that 1,000 years. To the people that did make it through the tribulation. There's going to be people make it. Not necessarily the church, but people. We're going to help execute judgment and minister mercy and direction. And he says these overcomers are promised the morning star. Who's Jesus, the bright and morning star? We have Jesus as our Savior. This morning star refers to him returning in his, Christ himself, in his role as a returning one who will rapture the church before the dark hours preceding the tribulation period. The morning star. One of these days, he's going to step out. And if you're faithful, you're going to be called out. The Bible says, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise. One of these days, we're going to go out of here, church. Rapture time. You're going to be glad you were faithful. You're going to be glad you paid attention to the illiterate preacher that stutters and stammers, can't say big words, mispronounces a lot. But you're going to be glad you got enough out of it that you stayed saved. It's going to be worth it. Jesus is coming soon, morning or night or noon. I don't know exactly when, but he's coming. And we need to stay ready. Don't let anybody confuse you. Don't let anyone lead you astray. Stay on fire for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Becky, would you come? I want to pray with you. Church is going to pray with you. Becky got diagnosed with congestive heart failure this week. Is that correct? Y'all, some of y'all come help me pray. We're going to pray for her. If you have a need today, if you'll come, we'll pray with you also. But as you're coming, if anybody here doesn't know Christ as your Savior, as we pray up here today, you can just kind of sneak and snake your way right up here to this altar. Bow down and ask Christ to forgive you. And He'll do it. If it works better for you, you can bow your heart right there at your seat and ask Christ to forgive you. And if you mean it, He'll forgive you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us our sins. It says, as many as called upon Him, He gave them power to become the sons of God. Let's call on the name of the Lord today. Do you believe He's your healer today? Do you believe He's your portion today? Call on Him right there where you're at. Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, the name above every name, our healer today. Ask, Lord, that You would touch Becky. Father God, that You would heal her. Lord, that You would bring restoration to her heart, to her body. That body that's been ravaged by sin. That You, Lord, would heal her today. In the precious name of Jesus. Let Your healing virtue flow. Let Your healing virtue flow. Let Your healing virtue flow.
You're my healer.
Help us, Lord, to release our faith. To believe You for our healing. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
I believe.
In Jesus' name. In Jesus'
name.
In Jesus' name.
I believe.
In Jesus' name. Touch your heart today, Lord. And we thank You, Father. We thank You, Father, that You do all things well. That You do all things well. Our faith is in You. Our hope is in You. Lord, we receive strength from You today. And we're going to live long life. We're going to live a productive life. We're going to serve You. In Jesus' name.
You hold my world in Your hands. Nothing.